Turn, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel. I just want to consider some very well-known verses which you will have heard many times before. Matthew chapter 16, and those words spoken by the Lord in verses 17, 18 and 19. Yeah, Matthew chapter 16. In fact, I'll read from verse 15 just to give some context. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Amen. I love these verses, and I love the context of those verses whereby the Lord Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Some have been saying he's John the Baptist, others that he is Elijah. And Jesus says, "But what about you? Never mind what they are saying about me. Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, who so often gets so much wrong, gets it absolutely spot on right. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then says that he is blessed. He says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you." Well, what does it mean by flesh and blood? It means a human being. A physical human being has not revealed that truth to Peter. Neither has he established that truth for himself. You cannot, by logic and reason, deduce spiritual truth. But rather, "My Father who is in heaven has revealed it to you." And it's worth remembering that anyone who truly understands who Jesus is and believes on him has had it revealed to them by the Father who is in heaven. In other words, when we do evangelism and we share the gospel with people, we might be speaking. We might give someone a tract. But it's God himself who does the revealing. Now, we might choose to work through human beings, but we are the instrument, we are the agent. We ourselves cannot enlighten a mind darkened and corrupted by sin. So Peter, quite rightly, understands who this one is who asks him, "Who do you say that I am?" And God has revealed it to him. But the Lord goes on, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." I'm not going to labour this point. I think we Protestants know it well enough. This is not Peter becoming the first pope or the first bishop, the first this, the first that, or the first the other. The rock is God the Father revealing the gospel to people. The church is based upon the gospel, which Peter, by the Father's revelation, has beheld in the person of Christ. But look what else he goes on to say, and this I trust will be an encouragement this evening. On this rock, I will build my church. The gospel, spiritual truth, revealed to humans by God himself, will be the foundation upon which the church is built. Now, church, I'm sure you're aware, means a gathering, a congregation of people. It's quite helpful that we sometimes, or I usually call our building the chapel, rather than the church. This evening, the church is meeting in the chapel. And he says he will build it. Well, it's our mid-week service, and I think it's fair to say there are fewer here tonight than we would have on a Sunday. But even on a Sunday, we don't attract the crowds, do we? Would anyone driving past our chapel on a Sunday think, my, the Lord Jesus has built up that church, hasn't he? If we're thinking about present numbers, then it doesn't look like the Lord has kept his word. But let's remember, the church is an eternal, cosmic organization. Now, you might belong to a number of societies and groups, and I put it to you that your membership of those groups expires when you either stop paying your subs or when you expire. You don't have dead members of organisations. But let me assure you, there were people sitting in those pews before you were born. And now they're in eternity. But they're still members of the church. The old-fashioned term is that they were the church triumphant. We, the church militant. But when Christ returns, the two expressions of the church, those in heaven and those on earth, will be united at last. We are a part of something huge. Secondly, we need to consider, and we've been asked tonight by Roger to pray for a country. He sent me his email this week. And he's asking us to pray for Croatia. Another little country I know very little about, apart from it had a war when I was growing up. And my great aunt used to holiday there. I know little about it. But rest assured, there is a people in Croatia which are part of the church. They're not members of our chapel, but they are a part of the church, even in Croatia. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And he builds it here, and he builds it there, and he built it in the past, and he will keep on building it until he returns. One of the difficulties, I think, of being a member of a large church, and I have been informally a member of a large church before, is that it's very easy to be lost in a crowd. So I've been going 3 years when someone said, is it your first time? And also, I actually said yes it was, because I thought, if they have never seen me for 3 years, I'm not going to tell them the truth. I don't know whether that was the right thing to do. It probably wasn't. But it's possible to be lost in a crowd. One of the difficulties of being part of a small church is that we forget we are a part of something huge and hugely important. And I put it to, I mean, you know, Richard Johnson was using the expression church on Sunday, even in the Old Testament. And of course, he's quite right to do so. If by the church we mean the gathering of God's people, I guess from the time of Abel up until Christ returns, then the church really is huge. It did not just begin at Pentecost. It began when humanity effectively divided into two, the godly and the ungodly. And we, by grace, are part of the godly. We are part of the church which Christ will build. And then he gives us this rather graphic illustration. And the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. And straight away there, the implication is that this group of people, this gathering, though it is being built up by Christ himself, will face opposition, difficulty, trial, and hostility. And the hostility it faces will not just be of human origin, but rather it will be of a hellish origin. There are forces around in the world today which despise and hate the Church of God and everything it stands for. But they won't prevail. They won't win. They won't triumph. They won't succeed. Oh, they may appear to triumph. They may come close to succeeding. But they won't. In every race where there are multiple participants, which I think there really must be, the one who comes second never wins. Second place might be on the heels of the first place, but by definition, it has to come second. And those who oppose the Church of God and the gospel upon which it is built must fail, because Christ has decreed it. In another respect, Hades and the gates of Hades may refer to death itself. I draw a distinction between Hades in the Bible and Gehenna. They may both be translated hell. I think they are different places with different functions. I believe Hades will one day be destroyed in Gehenna, but that is for another time. But Hades, in one respect, is the place of the dead. The name comes from the Greek god of the underworld, Hades, whose domain was called Hades, and Greek-speaking Jews used the word Hades to translate the Hebrew word Sheol, the place of the dead. So one might consider that verse to mean, and the gates of death will not prevail against it. And I've already alluded to the fact that in our chapel, we've certainly got more former dead members than we have current living members. And physical death took them. But it can't keep them. It won't prevail. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. There are countries around the world in which Christians are killed for their faith. But the gates of Hades, the gates of death, will not prevail against them. I'm going to close there because we must allow time to pray, but be encouraged. You're here this evening because God himself has revealed to you gospel truth. And you're here this evening because hell itself can't triumph over you, nor the worldwide church of which our chapel is part. Be encouraged. You're more than conquerors through him that loved you. Amen.